Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 1. Word of God says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them." We know the Lord will bless this passage from his divinely inspired word to our hearts for his great name's sake. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we bless thee that we're in God's house. We thank thee, O Lord, we have the book of God in our hands this evening. And we pray, O God, for the wisdom of the Lord to be our portion. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst come and make this book an open book unto us. We remember especially any in this gathering, any that are watching this service on the internet that are not saved. Lord, we ask thee that thou wouldst come and convict them of their need of Christ. We pray, O God, that the Spirit of God would deal with their hearts in such a fashion that they will be found crying, What must I do to be saved? O God, give us the signs following. And to this end, O God, fill me with God the Holy Ghost, with power and with wisdom, to break forth the bread of life this night. Remember too, O God, the needs of thine own dear people. Lord, encourage us all. Encourage us when we understand what great things the Lord hath done for us. We pray, O God, especially for those that are not so well. Lord, we think, O God, of this young child of the Cunninghams. Lord, that thou wouldst put thy hand upon her. Raise her up, we pray, and undertake for the mother and father. Be with us now, Lord. We give the meeting into thy hand, for we ask it in our Saviour's lovely and precious name. Amen and amen. The key question that is facing every man and woman and young person is, how can I be accepted by the Lord when I die? In other words, on what basis can the Lord accept any sinner as righteous in his sight? The Bible teaches, for example, in Romans 5 and verse 1, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. However, in recent times, we have had the visit to our country of the Roman Antichrist. And his church teaches us that we are justified by our works. In fact, I was reading this just the other day, a quote from the Council of Trent. And on that point, the documents say, and I quote, "If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sin for Christ's sake alone, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema." In other words, if you believe what the Bible teaches us about justification, then you are cursed by the Roman Catholic Church. That's what the word anathema means. It means cursed. My friends, I don't know about you, but the thought that I am cursed by the Roman Catholic Church does not concern me one bit. You see, this doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church teaches is justified by his works is central to their teaching, and it has allowed the church to engage in all sorts of heretical and blasphemous money-making scams. One such scam became the instigation of the great Protestant Reformation that began on the 31st of October 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. It was the sale of indulgences. What happened at that time was very simple. To raise money, the Pope of the time had a monk go round and sell indulgences. These were documents that gave the poor, deceived Roman Catholic time off purgatory. Purgatory is an imaginary holding place of souls between heaven and hell that has been invented by that church. And we might think such a thing is ludicrous. We might think that such a thing, it belongs to history. Surely no one could believe that sort of thing today. People knew no better in those days. However, if you had a look at that website that was set up for that papal visit, you will discover otherwise. You see, those that paid their money to go to that open-air mass in Bella Houston Park in Glasgow as a thank you from the church were given just such an indulgence. So what that means is in the year 2010, Popery is still peddling her wares in exactly the same fashion as she did almost 500 years ago. And that sort of thing, the overall sort of thing, where a man or woman tries to justify himself or herself based on what she or he can do themselves, is pictured for us many times in the Bible. In the passage that we have read together, there is a clear example of such thinking. I want to consider with you verse 7 and verse 21 there as my text. They read, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And then verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Notice with me, first of all here, man's failure. Because the failure of man's efforts in salvation and redemption is clearly seen in that first verse that I quoted to you. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You know, as you read those words, you can think of four ways that we clearly can see that this effort of Adam and Eve to make cover themselves and their sin fails miserably. And let's bear this in mind, that this is a picture given by the Holy Ghost as far as men and women try to do even today, as far as the covering of their sin is concerned. The covering of the sin is what lies at the very heart of the doctrine of justification. God declares sinners as righteous in his sight because of what he sees in them. And if their sins are covered by the righteousness of Christ that is reckoned to them, then he doesn't see their sins. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And therefore what that means is a covering is needed. And therefore sins outside of redemption try all things they can to be justified of themselves. But sadly, without the only covering that is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, they are as naked as Adam and Eve were in the garden that day. Man's efforts fall far short of what is required. Because in the first place, notice with me the exertion in their covering. Just think about this. Imagine trying to sit down and sew fig leaves together. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of work involved in that. Imagine sitting down with sort of a rudimentary sort of needle and thread. They wouldn't have had the nice needles and thread that we have today. Imagine trying to get the leaves to stay together as one whole cloth. That has to be one of the most frustrating jobs there is. Probably a bit like teaching exegesis and hermeneutics to Bible college students in the Whitfield. That must be very frustrating. And yet here was Adam and Eve, and they were trying to do it. And they even succeeded in some respects. But listen, it didn't work at the end of the day, because you'll notice that when they had finished their garden, their garments, they heard the Lord coming to walk with them as he usually did in the Garden of Eden. And what did they do? They hid themselves. You see, their covering did not deal with the guilt of their sin. And they knew as they stood there in their fig leaf garments what they had done. And so as a result, they hid themselves. And not only that, their covering didn't remove the sin either. Because verses 9 and 10 there clearly show that the Lord found them and they still had to face their punishment. And so clearly their hard work meant nothing as far as their sin was concerned. You know, friends, so it is with many today. There are those who devote their lives to doing all that they can, doing all the good they can. And friend, that is most commendable indeed. But as far as sin is concerned, as far as the guilt of sin is concerned, it doesn't matter one bit, because you still have to face God's judgment. You still have to face the punishment left to you because of your sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 clearly declares, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." So it failed in the first place because of, we've seen the exertion of their covering, but notice also the extent of their covering. Look at what the verse says. It says, "They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now the word apron there is a word that means a girdle in the Hebrew language, or a loincloth. It's the only time in the English Bible that the word appears as apron. And as a picture of man's own efforts in salvation, it's a very good one, because such a garment as that would have covered very little. The coverage that was gained from it was woefully inadequate. And similarly, in regard to salvation, there is nothing that any man or any woman or any young person can do that will cover their sin. Oh yes, you may be able to cover it up in the eyes of others. Oh yes, you may even cover it up as far as yourself is concerned, because to a certain extent you may well be able to silence your own conscience about it. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That verse simply means that there is that every single creature on this earth is seen by God. And not only that, there is nothing that that creature does that he does not know about. He is the one with whom we have to do, meaning that he is the one that we are answerable to, and he knows it all. Nothing is hid from him. So whatever we think we could do to cover our sin, it's terribly inadequate. Just like the aprons that Adam and Eve made that day. But you know, such an effort that they made also fails miserably due to the existence of the covering. Friends, it was fig leaves that they used. Now, the fig leaf may well be a large leaf. For all I know, it could be the strongest leaf that you could find in this world. I don't know about that for sure, but if it is, for example, it still is only a leaf at the end of the day. And friend, eventually cut off from the vine, that leaf would shrivel up and die. Meaning that even if such garments that they made lasted a week with careful use, maybe if they wore them very gingerly and they were very careful with those garments, they would still eventually need to be replaced and made as they are required. New replacement aprons, in fact, wouldn't have needed to be made regularly, as the covering for sin would not last for any length of time. What a picture we have here of good works. The poor sinner that is trusting in them has to do good work after good work after good work. They can never know. They can never ever have the assurance. They can never ever have the certainty that they've done enough to please God. But you know, such an approach as Adam and Eve took that day fails most of all in the expiation of the covering. Simply put, there was no such thing. There was no payment for sin. This is the most important point of all. The material was used was fig leaves. Plants, in other words, they sewed the leaves together from a plant, and it did not cause blood to be shed. You know, it reminds me a lot of what their son tried to do a wee bit later in history. In fact, it's recorded in the next chapter of Genesis, because we read in Genesis chapter 4 how Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. The next verse says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." In other words, Cain brought some of his produce, his vegetables and the like. You know, at first glance, some people might think, oh, well, the fellow was doing the best that he could. At least he brought an offering to the Lord. Isn't that the thinking of many today? Oh, well, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm sincere in what I'm doing. But the problem with that thinking is that men and women can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity and doing the best that we can means nothing as far as our sins are concerned. We see this in the account, because in the next verse, verse 4 of chapter 4 says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." In other words, Abel killed the firstborn of his flock. That's what he brought as an offering. And the verses go on to say that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. You might think, boy, that's harsh. Boy, that's a tough thing. You see, the problem is we cannot come to the Lord as we like. We cannot give him what we think he will be happy with. We have to do as he says. We must obey his command. The Lord had respect to Abel's offering because it was what he demanded. The blood had been shed and his demands had been met. Adam and Eve's covering for sin did not meet God's commands and demands. There was no blood shed, and as such, as they remain guilty sinners in the sight of the Lord. And my friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're unsaved, you're not one of these ones that have come and put their trust in the Lord. You've never taken Christ as your Savior. And maybe you're trying to do the best that you can. Maybe you're trying to do what you think the Lord will be happy with. You're sadly mistaken, because that is not the way of the Lord. It's the way of self-justification. And just like Adam and Eve, just like those poor, deceived Roman Catholics in Bella Houston Park in Glasgow a number of weeks ago, your sin will not be dealt with. We see then man's failure. But notice very quickly God's success. Now, let me give you the other text found in Genesis 3. It's verse 21. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Now, the four ways that we have thought of how a man's efforts fall short of what God requires, when we look at them again in the light of this text, we see the exact opposite when it comes to God's redemption. For example, think again of the exertion of the covering. You'll note that this time Adam and Eve had to do nothing. It says that the Lord made the covering for their nakedness. They had no input at all. The work was done by the Lord Himself. The Lord God made them the coats of skins. What a glorious truth this is when we think of the gospel of Christ. Titus 3 verses 5 to 7 tell us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, my friend, there's nothing to be done. It's all been done by Christ. As one Baptist pastor I met in North America used to love to say, "Why do you try to do what has already been done?" And it's true. Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And praise God, that work has been done. That Christ has done has been done so well, it has never needed to be repeated. No wonder our Savior, as He hung dying on the cross of Calvary, was able to cry, "It is finished." No wonder the Scriptures comment, as in Hebrews 10 and verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Hallelujah! One sacrifice for sins forever. There's the poor Roman Catholic. Aye, and the deceived Protestant as well. They're doing all that comes into their heads to try and earn merit with God. And in actual fact, they're wasting their time. Reminds me of an old, this is where, I don't show my age, but I show how sad I am when it comes to picking films to watch. Reminds me of an old Will Hay film. You would remember Will Hay, wouldn't you? Oh, okay. An old Will Hay film from the 30s. It was set in Fermanagh, where he goes to become the station master of some wee sleepy wee town that has seen a lot of station masters go through it. It was called Old Mr. Porter. And there was a postman in that film. And no matter what Will Hay would do to try and improve the situation down at that railway station, his whole line, almost in every line in the film, was, "You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time." That's all he said the whole film. And friend, that's so true when it comes to salvation. Because it has all been done. And all you really need to do now is to put your faith and trust in Christ. His gloriously finished redemption. His perfectly finished redemption. That's the success, you see, of God's redemption. It's seen in the work that's involved. There's nothing for us to do. And then we see the success of God's redemption also in the extent of the covering. And there's a twofold reference to it in the text. I don't want you to miss it. The text says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The first reference to it is the word coats. The second reference is seen in the word clothed. The word coats in the Hebrew language is a little more descriptive. It literally means a long shirt-like garment or a robe. The verb clothed has to do with dressing. In other words, it paints the picture for us how God dressed them. It presents the picture that they were fully clothed. Clearly then, just from the words themselves, the covering that the Lord provided was far, far more substantial than just the aprons that they came up with themselves. And again, in reference to redemption, in reference to the robe of Christ's righteousness that every sinner receives when they trust Christ, hallelujah, this evening it covers all our sin. Hallelujah, our works can't do it. Only Christ's righteousness can. That's why the hymn writer penned the words, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they're all blotted out. I don't remember them anymore. The other hymn says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Simply put, there is no shortfall in the grace of God to sinners like you and like me. His grace is more than ample to cover all of our sins, even to the point when he looks down upon us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the righteousness of his dear Son. What a blessing that is. What a glorious truth that is, to know that our sins are covered. My friend, do you know it? Can you say, yes, preacher, my sins are all under the blood? Yes, preacher, they're covered fully by Christ. I trust you can. And then we move on a little further to see the success of God's redemption over our own pitiful works and the existence of the covering. As I said, in reference to the aprons of fig leaves, they wouldn't last long even if Adam and Eve were very careful with them. They were made of leaves which would shrivel up and eventually fall to pieces. What a difference to the covering that was provided by the Lord. The text says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Praise God, there were no hippies from PETA around in those days. I trust you know what that organization stands for. I think it's something along the lines of People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. It's an organization that's against people wearing fur. Many of them are also vegetarians. I would rather prefer that PETA would stand for People for Eating Tasty Animals, but that's not exactly what it stands for. But God clothed them with skins. 99 times the Hebrew word appears in the Bible. 96 times it appears as skins, two of them as hide, as in cow hide, and once as leather. Just think about that. Think about the contrast there is there between the fragile, delicate covering of leaves that Adam and Eve made versus the tough, hard-wearing covering of leather that God provided. His covering was far, far more durable. And again, what a picture we have here in this concerning salvation and redemption. You see, the Bible tells me in a couple of well-known verses that his salvation is durable. His salvation is eternal. His salvation is forever. John 10 verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There is a verse, I don't know why, but I just keep coming back to it. I come back to it in times of prayer. I come back to it in a lot of messages I preach in my own congregation. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought that is, child of God. The work that Christ has done on our behalf is so effective, it's so effectual, it's so great, it's so perfectly done that we only need to be saved once. Thank God it lasts forever and ever and ever. There's no way anyone that has truly been born again by the Spirit of God can lose their salvation. I make the point that the Lord in his unchangeable word could not call it everlasting or eternal life and still remain the God of all truth. Somehow a person who has been truly saved could finally lose that salvation. It's called eternal life because it's exactly that. Again, the hymn writer John Newton knew it well, seeing that he penned the words, "Amazing Grace." It says, "When we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Then lastly, we also see this contrast between man's pathetic and puny efforts and the supremacy of God's redemption in the expiation of the covering. The verse says, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." It was the skins of animals that the coats were made of. In other words, to provide those coats, the animals in question had to die. Their blood had to be shed. And in regard to the aprons of fig leaves, all Adam and Eve had to do, they had to pluck the leaves off the vines. Whereas various animals had to give their lives and shed their blood when it came to the covering for sin provided by God. So too with our Savior. The greatest sacrifice for sin. He had to die and shed his own blood in order that we might go free from sin and punishment. The reason for this is very plain. The word tells us, Hebrews 9 and verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." It's a scriptural principle, you see, that sin can only be forgiven by the shedding of blood. That's why Adam and Eve failed in their attempt. That's why God had respect to Abel's sacrifice rather than Cain's. And when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, as recorded in Matthew chapter 26, he said in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The word remission means release from bondage or imprisonment. It means forgiveness. It means pardon. And so the only way to have that, the only way to be assured of that, is to have this blood shed to please the Lord. That's why Christ had to die. That's why any plan of salvation that's not centered on him and on him alone is destined to fail miserably. Sinners seeking to justify themselves by their own works and not trusting wholly and fully on Christ have no hope whatsoever of heaven. They have no hope whatsoever of acceptance with God. They are doomed to a lost eternity in hell as a consequence. As I close this evening, let me ask you a very simple question. What are you depending on for eternity? Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you hoping that it'll all work itself out in the end? My friend, if that's your answer, you have no hope whatsoever. Are you hoping your good deeds will outweigh your bad? If that's your answer, then you have no hope either. Are you hoping that your good works will be sufficient? If that is your answer, then you cannot have any hope. Because how will you know? How will you be assured that you've done enough? Now, there's the crux of the matter. If we were to work our way into heaven, when would we know we had done enough? The answer is never. we would never ever have the assurance. Ah, my friend, Christ alone is the answer. He is the one who has done it all. His redemption is perfect. His work is complete. Trusting in what he has done will make you fit for heaven, no doubt about it. My friend, why not take him as he is freely offered to you in the gospel and get this most important matter that you will ever face settled now and forever? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hallelujah, there's nothing to be done. Just simply trust the one that has done it for you. I trust you will for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, for these clear lessons in the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that if there be any in this gathering that are trusting in themselves, trusting in what they can do, Lord, they'll be constrained to flee to Christ. O God, we pray that thou wouldst give us the signs following. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be glorified in the salvation of some poor soul in this meeting this evening. Lord, speak on as the voice of the preacher falls silent. We thank thee, O God, for the supper that was just about to commence. And we pray, O God, that thou would bless it to our use, bless those, O God, that have provided it. And may we eat and drink to that thy glory. And Lord, take us to our homes in safety afterwards. For we ask it in the Saviour's lovely and precious name. Amen.